Thank you. You may be seated. This morning, I do want to introduce someone special that we have here in worship with us. She was invited by the Korean United Methodist Women's group, and it is here just on Long Island, right, Dorothy? Oh, she's with the kids. Okay, never mind. This morning we have here Reverend Young Hui McDonald. She's also known as Vicinda McDonald. She's a United Methodist minister. She's a chaplain at Adams County Detention Facility in Brighton, Colorado. She's a certified American correction chaplain, a spiritual director, and has served as an on-call hospital chaplain for 14 years and the founder of the Transformation Project Prison Ministry. She's here with us this morning. If you can raise your hand so everyone can see you this morning. If you would like to speak to her about some of the mission and the ministry that she has done in the prisons. She'll be at coffee hour after worship this morning. It's just fitting that she's here on a Social Justice Sunday. Just a month or two ago, we did the prison ministry awareness here. So it's wonderful to be able to build upon that. But this morning in John, as I told the kids this morning, it's the first miracle performed by Jesus, and it was what? Water into wine. I figured y'all would be more enthusiastic with that. I've always been partial to this story because Jesus, number one, listened to his mama without having to be told what to do. Jesus knew instinctively what he had to do, what a good son he was, that he was able to know what his mama was saying to him even before she was able to finish saying it. Don't you wish your kids acted like that? God knows my mom does. Lord knows I wasn't, though, but now this parable or this story of Jesus does hold a special place in my heart. Mainly because there are better things to come. Oh yeah, there's much better things that lie in our future. Jesus knew that when he was changing the water into wine, that he was using these stone water urns that were used to hold the water of purification because they themselves could not become impure under the Levitical code that held the laws. Now, this is a fact that is important unto itself because the water in these urns would have been used before the meal or party to wash your hands to become ritually pure or clean in accordance with Hebrew law. At this point in the party where Jesus and his mama and the others are at, these water vessels would have served their purpose. They'd have been empty. They'd have been done. They'd have been out of their minds at this point. The people had already used them to wash their hands and prepare for the feast. The wedding guests are now more concerned with the abundant food and drink they are being served, or lack thereof. They aren't worried at all about what has happened in the past at all. We know what Jesus did. Jesus told the slaves, the servants, to refill these urns of water. And it's great imagery with them because they were the ones who knew what had happened, the lowliest of them all. And then dipped some out and they took it to the chief steward of the party planner, the one that is so neurotic before the service starts there at the wedding. Y'all know how those wedding coordinators are, don't you? I know I do after seeing a couple of them, of weddings that I've done in the past. They are usually the most stressed out balls of anxiety I have ever seen. But what Jesus did here goes beyond making the best of something. He took things that were used first, the things that were number one, the water urns for people to wash themselves before the party started, and used those things which were done for the day and repurposed them. What if we lived our lives like that, if we were being repurposed for something? He gave new life to the urns, and it was the best, while still saying that, well, the hour has not yet come. You know, that hour, his glorification, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension. It's the hour where the best is brought before us and brought forth for us. And now is the hour where we can offer to God that with which he has already blessed us with. Yet in all this, the promise of the hour of the Lord, there's something else that's got to be addressed with this wedding. Those times it was a big ordeal. It still is a big ordeal. It was in a time where the community gathered together to celebrate with whoever it was had reason to celebrate. Now today, when we have more informal parties, not necessarily a wedding banquet, back then it was common for folks who were attending a party to bring things with them, to bring food and drink, to help bear that responsibility and take some of the load off the shoulder of whoever it was hosting the party to ensure that things didn't run out. It was really a communal effort, and all were welcomed openly. Now, this is what's important here. This is where that message of Paul comes in. Let mutual love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to the strangers, for by doing that, some have entertained angels without even knowing it. Man, what about those servants that got to witness the miracle firsthand, who were the first to see and to experience the power of God there at that party? That's a profound statement right there, especially given the fact that in the other Gospels, in Matthew and Luke, in the parable of the great banquet, Jesus speaks of a rich man hosting a rich man hosting a party, a banquet, and all those whom he had invited, they made up excuses as to why they couldn't come. I just had a wedding the other day. I can't go out and party again. It's kind of rainy outside. Might be a little bit snowy, who knows? I'm not feeling the greatest, got a little cough. So this guy sent his servants out to find the sick and the lame, and they brought all them in there. There were still empty seats. It wasn't enough, so he sent them back out, said, bring everybody in the streets down at the intersection in here, both good and bad, to take part in the banquet and to feast at the table. Ooh, goodness, both good and bad alike. For some have entertained angels without even knowing it, huh? You know, today we're faced with a similar dilemma. We are focusing on immigration today in our country, and it's just all over the place for us. It seems like it was a week ago, but I guess it was just yesterday, the whole dangling the idea of granting temporary status for DACA and for the others there. Well, that's just not quite enough for us now, is it? This morning, we have an organization that is part of our own New York annual conference. It's called Justice for Our Neighbors, which has an office out in Hicksville, and then there's three others that are in the metro area. But there's some numbers that we have to hear, because all we hear about is how we're being invaded at the southern border by hordes of bad hombres. Now, a report that was released just this past Wednesday by the Center for Migration Studies of New York found that in 2016-17, people who overstayed their visas accounted for 62% of the newly undocumented folk here, while 38% had crossed a border like the southern border, not including the northern border. Now, Robert Warren, he's a director of statistics at the Immigration, y'all remember INS, don't you? Immigration and Naturalization Services from 86 to 95. You remember that was that peak period when we had a lot of immigrants crossing the borders. He said that both the Bush and Obama administrations had roughly doubled the size of Border Patrol and that the country had seen results. And I quote him here, in another era, we would be celebrating our success. I like to think we would be building upon that success. Why invent the wheel? The wall didn't save the Chinese, did it? The total undocumented population declined by about 1 million from 2010 to 2017. The undocumented population from the rest of the world, not Mexico, increased, though, by about 250,000 from 2010 to 2017. India alone represents an increase of 265,000 in undocumented immigrants. And I doubt they're crossing the southern border. But many who have traveled here are fleeing situations that have deteriorated over the last few years or decades. Y'all know I went to El Salvador. The only time I've gone to a country where you're greeted as you walk out of the airport by guys in the back of trucks holding guns. Now, the violence in Central American countries in the South American countries whose governments were destabilized by our own country in an era where we trained the soldiers at the schools of America at Fort Benning, Georgia, who would then go on to be some of the worst war criminals of our era, they formed death squads to eliminate anyone that opposed them. In El Salvador, in the late 80s and early 90s, when the Jesuit priests were murdered by one of these squads at the seminary in El Salvador, in the capital city of San Salvador, where I went, they were pulled out of their beds, they were dragged to the front door of the seminary, and that was where they breathed their last breaths as they were shot. One priest was a United States citizen. Now, the clothing that they were wearing that early morning are on display in a museum on campus there. And the striking thing about it is five of the priests were in their pajamas. Literally, they were wearing pajamas. And one was fully dressed. Do you want to take a guess who that was? That was the American citizen. Had his shoes on, for God's sake. He thought that despite the Civil War happening there, he thought the Salvadoran army, whom we trained, would take him to the airport. Well, it hasn't got much better down there in the murder capital of the world. I guess it keeps bouncing between El Salvador and Honduras. Now there's that instability in Venezuela, and we didn't see that one coming, did we? You know, anytime a country arrests its former president, holds elections, only to have that newly elected president quit, and then a helicopter fly to the prison of the jailed former president to pick him up and bring him back to the presidential palace, that screams that things are not going well, huh? Venezuela's a country where people have been overstaying their visas here as well. Immigration, though, immigration now should be similar as to what it was in the past. Part of what helped make us so great, despite the many shortcomings in our history, against the hatred we showed toward the Asians, the Irish, or whatever group it was that was being despised at that time. That said, JFON helps with this. It was started in 1999 by the United Methodist Committee on Relief, by UMCOR. And Justice for Our Neighbors is a national network now of volunteer-supported immigration law clinics that provide free legal advice and representation to vulnerable low-income immigrants as well as those who are facing the deportation process, even if they have committed no crimes. Now, the New York area site was one of the first JFON sites started in the nation. Our own conference was leading the way. Praise God for that, huh? We currently serve clients in the New York metropolitan area at these four church-based clinics. In Chinatown, in Manhattan, at Chinese United Methodist Church, 1999, at the Bedford-Stuyvesant in Brooklyn, at John Wesley United Methodist Church, founded in 99, Flushing, Queens, La Promesa Mission, founded in 2000, and Long Island here, Hicksville Methodist Church, founded in 2014. And now the new director of JFON is one of our own colleagues, Pastor Paul Fleck, who was just hired into that position, who is a former attorney and who has been an advocate for immigrant rights. Now the mission statement for Justice for Our Neighbors is that they are a ministry of hospitality that welcomes immigrants, providing free, high-quality immigration legal services, engaging in advocacy for immigrants' rights, and offering education to communities of faith and to the public. They are helping all those who are at the banquet being welcomed. And they are indeed themselves being welcoming agents of Christ into the world. Now, besides the process to get a visa and fly into the country means that they are already a person who has passed some type of background check. Y'all don't know what people from other countries have to do to get into the United States before they even board a plane. So it's evident not everyone that comes here is a bad person. Because we're not to neglect to show hospitality to strangers, because By doing that, boy, we have entertained some angels without even knowing it, huh? After all, Jesus said, "What you do for the least of these, you do for me." So now may we be moved by the Spirit, and may we all work as tools and instruments of peace. May we be a people of God, and may all God's people say amen. Amen. Thanks be to God.